Good morning, and welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville. We have a number of announcements this morning. First and foremost, inside your chimes is the Old Church Picnic. Flyer for that is today from 2:30 until dusk at Camp Laurel View, and that starts, as I said, at 2:30. So lots of things going on. Please look over that, and please attend. And if you need directions that Reverend Chris said, he has directions and maps for you if you need that to get there. Okay? We have a work session on Tuesday, September 15th from 9 to 12. Extra hands are always welcome for that. And that's about it. Chris, I think, has an announcement to make.
Good morning. As fall comes, we begin our programs again, and we will be getting ready to get started with Kids Club coming in October. And also coming in October, we'll have Coffee House again. And also, then, this month we'll start up again the Senior Youth Group, and we're going to be meeting not today, not next week, two Sundays from today, meeting down at Eoch Park and have a bike riding and fishing, or whichever activity you want to participate in. So that'll be Sunday, September 27th, for the Senior Youth Group at 4 o'clock. If you have any questions, let me know, or I'll talk with Roxanne, and I look forward to seeing you all then.
Okay, I did have one more announcement I forgot about, and that's on September 24th, John Kostick will be here at the church, and he will be speaking about the first three chapters of Revelation. I can guarantee you that it will be entertaining, and hopefully, Judy, he will keep that to our time frame. Are there any other announcements? Yeah, Roxanne. Folder. It is green. Okay, it may not be green. But if you accidentally or mistakenly picked up a folder, and Roxanne needs it. So. And it just didn't get up and walk away by itself, did it, Roxanne? Okay. Are there any other announcements? No? The community comes together to serve God in worship. Our opening hymn is found in the Brown Hymnal on page 1. For the beauty of the earth, verses 1, 2, 3, and 5, and please stand.
Thank you.
What shall we bring before our Lord? Let us bring hearts that are ready to be warmed. Let us bring minds that are eager to learn. Let us bring wills that are willing to be molded. Let us bring bodies that are ready to serve. Let us pray. May this building for us be more than a structure of brick, wood, and steel. May it be a room of friendship, a site of holy encounter, a school of learning, a house of prayer, a hall of praise, a center of devotion and dedication. For it is in His name we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Thank you. Please be seated. The community comes together to share tithes and offerings. We know that we can't do everything, but we will do something. We know that we can't touch everybody, but we will touch somebody. We know that we can't change the world, but we can make a difference somewhere. Our offertory hymn is found in the Brown Hymnal, on page 91, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus, verses 1, 2, and 4.
these gifts will be empowered by your grace, multiplied by your Spirit, and energized by your love. In the name of Jesus our Lord, amen.
The community proclaims the word of God. Our first scripture reading is Psalm 41, found in your pew Bibles on page 514. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord delivers him in the day of trouble. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. Thou dost not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, thou healest all his infirmities. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against thee. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers mischief. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing has fastened upon him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my bosom friend, in whom I trusted, who ate of my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But do thou, O Lord, be gracious to me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou art pleased with me, in that my enemy has not triumphed over me, but thou hast upheld me because of my integrity, and set me in thy presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Our anthem this morning is He Touched Me by our sanctuary choir.
As I was going through some of my mother's recipes this week, I found tucked in the midst of that this little poem. It says, just think, you're not here by chance, but by God's choosing. His hand formed you and made you the person you are. He compares you to no one else. You are one of a kind. You lack nothing that His grace can't give you. He has allowed you to be here at this time in history to fulfill His special purpose for this generation. And obviously you would not be here today unless He had touched you in some way.
Shadow of thy heavenly burden, be the Lord.
Good morning. And welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville as we gather on this chilly Sunday morning. We are warmed by the Spirit and warmed by the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, as we gather to worship and to pray, to celebrate all that has happened for us in these past few days, to commiserate with one another on anything sad that has occurred, to uplift each other and ourselves before God as we gather together as the family of God. It's wonderful to have the chance to come together as the family, to see one another. It's like every Sunday is a reunion, and we should treat it as such. And as we gather together, prepare together for our picnic today, again, it is like a family reunion meeting. Only this time, hopefully, it's not been very long since we've seen one another. It's a little taste of what I think heaven may be like when we get there, to see those who have gone before and wait for us, and for us to wait for them and celebrate when they arrive. So let us rejoice above all things today, for today is the Lord's Day. Today is a day to celebrate and to give praise. What joys and concerns do we have? What joys do we have to share this morning as we prepare to lift our prayers to God? What joys do we want to share with one another? Don? Don, you stole my joy there. It is wonderful to have Jeannie Kraft with us, recovering from heart surgery. It's great to have you here. Hope you're doing well. We rejoice. Thank you. What other joys do we have to share? Teresa. Very water related today. Yes. Judy. Continuing, yes. And hopefully it won't rain this afternoon. So all the rain in the right time and places. We give thanks for that. George?
I
We give thanks for a beautiful day, for victories. I don't know if those come from God, but beautiful days, absolutely. Other joys. We also lift up our concerns now and continue, if joys strike you, to share. We want to lift up all those on our prayer list and continue to pray for those for whom we have been praying. Want to continue to ask prayer for Nancy Brinke, recovering from her knee surgery. Doing well, but if you've ever gone through one, you know it takes a long time. She's kind of in the part where she's getting a little frustrated, so let us continue to pray for Nancy Prinky. What other concerns do we have this morning? Owen. We will pray that you will have a successful and joyful year of soccer. George. We will do that. We will pray for Bobby. Gotten through the liver transplant, but now has to work out through the medication, so I pray for that. I also want to lift up in our prayers Tina Grimm and the girls. This past week, her daughter Allie had a little bit of a fall and got some stitches above her eye, and that's the bad news. And the good news is that today, for the first time, they're going to worship at Central Christian Church in Uniontown. And just wanted to also give thanks for their time here and hope that they may see us again also sometime. So we want to lift them up. Are there others? Seeing none other, Sonny? We lift them into our prayers this morning in remembrance. Thank you for sharing that today. Seeing none other, let us take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we celebrate that you, O Lord, are the sunshine of our lives, quite literally the sunshine in our life, and yet we also give you thanks for the rain. For the rain that comes and waters the plants and fertilizes the ground, for the rain that comes to cool off the hot temperatures, we give you thanks. For the rain that gives us water to drink and to bathe, to use in our washing machines and our plumbing, we give you thanks. And we also give you thanks, Lord, when it comes in the ways that we want it and the times that we want it. But forgive us, Lord, if we've ever cursed the rain, for we know what a wonderful blessing it is. You have created this world and set it in such delicate balance. Help us to keep it that way and to pay attention to its cycles and its seasons, to the way in which it runs, the way in which you have ordered it. Help us not only to care for it, but to learn from it. And we do so when the sun shines, and we do so when the rain falls. But we also pray, Lord, for concern for those for whom rain is falling in their life, storms have come up in their hearts. We pray for those who are enduring the storms of personal grief, who have lost loved ones and friends, who have had difficult times. We pray that they may know that behind those clouds is your sun, lifting them up and shining upon them rays of hope, providing for them a rainbow to remind them of your covenant with us, that you will never leave us alone, never abandon us. For those who experience a deep sense of loss, maybe a sense of injustice, even outrage, pain and sorrow, we pray that your spirit will comfort the troubled soul, that your grace and your love will rain afresh upon their hearts. And water their spirits that joy may bloom. Lord, we pray for those who are caught in a storm of marital conflict or family trouble, dealing with unfaithfulness or bitterness or a clash of personalities or a contrast of values. Whatever the situation, we ask that your spirit will bring calm and understanding, forgiveness and reconciliation. We pray, Lord, for those who are dealing with storms of the mind and soul, facing an inner turbulence that they seem unable to control, continuing cycle of worry and despair. For them, too, we pray for the peace and the security that only you can bring. We pray for ourselves now. We pray for those throughout the world who are in your need. We pray that they will turn to you, knowing that you have what they need for their lives. We do rejoice for all that we have been given, for all the blessings we've received, this wonderful day that you have provided for us, the opportunity to come together as your family in church and in fellowship later this day, the campgrounds that we consider hallowed, our own friend returned from recovery of heart surgery. We rejoice and lift up Jeannie Kraft into your care and pray for her continued well-being and strengthening. For a wonderful day to spend together, yesterday at the game or at the park or wherever we were, we give thanks. For old friends beginning at a new church, we give thanks. And we pray for them and pray also for Allie's boo-boo to heal quickly. For a new soccer season filled with possibilities and new friends, we give thanks and pray for great joy and hope for many wins. And Lord, as we give thanks for all these things, still also we lift up our prayers and concerns, knowing that you have the answers, turning to you for our direction and hope. We pray for Bobby as he continues to struggle with his liver transplant. Help the doctors and nurses to find the right balance of medication that he needs and give him the patience to endure. And for Nancy Prinke, we continue to pray that she also may have patience, that she may have hope to endure the difficulties in the recovering of the surgery, and that each day may bring her stronger and better and healthier. We pray for all those in need, Lord, those in our prayer list, those in our hearts and minds, those spoken and those unspoken, those near and those far, those known and unknown. We lift all these prayers up this morning. We know that for anyone else, it would be a cacophony of noise and completely indecipherable, but for you, O Lord, we know that you hear each and every one of our prayers. We know that you answer them as well. Help us simply to understand your answer, to accept your answer, and to act upon the answers that you have for our prayers as we lift them to you as your children and your family, as your church. Hear them as we say, Amen. The children come forward for the junior sermon. Come on down. How are you all today? Good. We got someone come on. Where is your sister? Come here. Come. All right. Well, it's good to see you all today. I hope that you're having a good day. It's a nice day today, isn't it? You know what? Come on down. Let's see. Can you guys scoot this way so the girl... Oh, okay. Scoot this way. Here we go. Scoot, scoot, scoot. What was I saying? It's a good day today. Okay, what does... At some point, you got to stop now, guys. Come on.
Come on, come on. Scoot back, scoot back. Boom.
Brody, give David a little bit more room. All right. Stop. Excellent. Okay, here we go. It's a good day today. You know what it's a good day for? It's a good day for a picnic. It's a good day for a picnic. Do you guys like to go to picnics? Yeah, do you like to go to picnics? Excellent. Okay, well, right now, though, we're going to go to a picnic this afternoon. If you've ever been to a picnic, if you've ever made a picnic, usually, you know, what happens is one person, two people, they take a basket, and they make up a bunch of food, and they put it in the basket, and then they go, and they have it, right? And that works really great for, like, a family, okay? Your mom and dad do that, or if you do that with your brothers and sisters, that's great. But when we have a big picnic, you know, because a lot of people here, and there might even be people who aren't here today who will be up there later on, how do we do it? How do we do it, Charlotte? Does mommy put all the food for the picnic in the basket to go? No, she just brought one thing. She brought one thing. And you know what? Other people bring one things. Okay? Everybody, it's called potluck. Everybody brings a dish. Yes, yes, very hard, working hard, yes. Bacon? Oh, that's good. So, everybody brings a dish, okay? Everybody brings something, and we share, okay? We should share, shouldn't we? So that in and of itself is a great thing. That's a great thing for Christians to do, is share. But let's look at this, okay? Look at me, everybody. Do you like, when you go to, tell me something that you like when you go to a picnic that you like to eat. Bacon, right? Bacon, okay. So let me ask you this question. Wait, listen, video games? You eat video games at picnics? Okay, a chicken noodle soup, bacon. And what do you like, Lily, to eat at a picnic? Okay, watermelon. So here's the thing. Would you like to go to a picnic? Oh, I'll get you 1 second. Hold on. Would you like to go to a picnic and have there be some bacon to eat? Would that be good? What if you went to a picnic? What if you went to a picnic and the only thing to eat was bacon? Well, that, is that a good picnic?
That would be awesome.
Meh.
Yeah.
What?
It would be awesome
to eat
watermelon.
Well, see, that's what I say. So, would you like to go? Listen, would you like to go to a picnic that had watermelon in it?
Yeah.
Would you like to go to a picnic where the only thing to eat was watermelon?
Yeah.
Well, Maybe for you, but you know what? That would be a terrible picnic for me. I'm not a watermelon eater. I don't like it. It's not my thing. Okay? What else did someone say? Chicken noodle soup. Would you like to go to a picnic where there was chicken noodle soup?
Yeah.
Well, so someone said yes, someone said no. So would you like to go to a picnic where the only thing to eat was chicken noodle soup?
Yes.
No. Okay, let's listen now. Listen. We need, hold on. So that's the point here, isn't it? If there was just one thing, only one thing to eat, and there was enough for everybody, we still wouldn't like it, right? Even if we liked that, it would still be kind of boring. Now, let me listen to this, okay? When our picnic, we don't tell anybody what to bring, and we don't coordinate what to bring, but they just bring stuff, and it always works out. There's always enough appetizers and sides. There's always enough main dishes and desserts. There's always something. Everybody brings something, and there's always something for everyone to eat and enjoy. Yes. Broccoli soup. Broccoli soup would be really good, but I would only want that. Make it in the pot, that's good. Okay, Ian, last one, yes. Burger soup, that's good too. Alright, the point is this. You know what? God gives us all gifts, okay? God gives us all gifts, and some of us are good at drawing, and some of us are good at singing, and some of us are good at talking, and some of us are good at playing instruments, and some of us are good at building things, okay? What if God made everybody good at singing? Would that be a nice world? It would sound good, but what houses will we live in? Huh? What cars will we drive? What if God made everybody good at fixing cars? Our cars would be awesome. They would never break down. But who would sing for us? What would we listen to in our cars? But there wouldn't be any music if nobody was good at it. What if God made everybody good at drawing and coloring? That would be a really beautiful, pretty world, right? But where are we going to get our food? We're going to be eating like the worst meals ever. Oh, we're going to be eating crayons. Who wants that? Would you go to a picnic where the only thing to eat was crayons? No. God gives us all different gifts. And some of us have, you know, multiple things we're good at, but we're all good at something. And what's great is that we all have a little something to contribute. And so the people who sing make it so we like to get to hear what they sing, and it's awesome. And they eat the food that the good people, the people who cook well, make, right? And that's great. And we all live in, or we all worship in this church, and we all work in our homes, or live in our homes and work in buildings that other people built. We all have different gifts that God gives us that we come together, use them, and we all benefit from. Kind of like when someone brings a brownie, and someone brings some pierogies, and someone brings some lasagna, and someone brings some bacon. Right? At a picnic. What you all need to do when you're growing up is figure out what you're good at. And then you know what you need to do? Hey, Brody, you know what you need to do after you figure out what you're good at? Figure out how you can... You know what you need to do after that? Figure out how you can use that to help other people. Yeah. All right. Thank you all for listening. You can go to your class now. Looking forward to that bacon I've been promised. Our second scripture lesson today comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, verses 26 to 29, and that is found on page 191 of the Old Testament portion of your pew Bible. 191. Now, I'm reading from the New Revised Standard, which is what the Pew Bibles are in our church. But if you have a different translation, you will notice that it is different, and I will be talking about that in my sermon. There is none like God, O Israel, who rides through the heavens to your help, and in his majestic glory through the skies. The eternal God is our refuge and dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He drove the enemy before you and thrust him out, saying, "Destroy," and Israel dwells in safety. The fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine, yes, his heavens drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel, and blessing is yours. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? The shield of your help, the sword that exalts you. Your enemies shall come fawning and cringing and submit feign obedience to you, and you shall march on their high places. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Arms. The word arms, it can convey so much. Arms are metaphors that we use to describe many attributes such as strength and might and power or force. A quarterback is said to be good because he has a cannon for an arm or a rocket for an arm because he can throw it so well. A pitcher also has a rocket for an arm if he pitches really fast. To get what you want from someone is to strong arm them. Whenever I think of the word arm, I usually think of strength, and it usually involves some form of physical violence or restraint. But also, I think of that saying, strong arm, when I think of my father, not because he strong-armed me in that sense, but because my father has the strongest arms of just about anyone I've ever known. My dad has forearms of steel, kind of like a Popeye arms. Whenever he would put his arm around my shoulder growing up, and even now, I would notice that, how strong they were. I have no idea how much weight my dad can lift because he came by those strong arms the old-fashioned way. He worked for them. Not worked out for them, but worked for them. In the mills, in the factories, on the farm, moving furniture as a custodian and groundskeeper, street sweeper, pool installer, and about a dozen more jobs or so. I can't even keep track of all the jobs my dad had growing up. He's been a hard worker all his life, and he has the arms to prove it. When we went to a Pirate game, one of the first games that we went to with the church, my dad sat next to me, and on the other side was Matt Lukowski, the Ainsley's son-in-law. And when they introduced one another, they shook hands. And later on, Matt said to me, he said, "I've been meaning to tell you, your dad's handshake is impressive." And it is. You can't get it. If he wanted to, you wouldn't be able to get out of his grip. As I said, he came by it the old-fashioned way. Because the word arm can be used to mean many different things and convey many different attributes, and because God has so many attributes that we try to understand, using arm or arms as a way to describe God is very appealing, very convenient. And it is done best, as far as I am concerned, by the classic hymn that we will sing later on today, "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." This hymn is based on the scripture that I've just read from Deuteronomy, Moses' farewell speech to the Israelites just before they enter the promised land, just before Moses' death. And it focuses on the way that arms can depict strength and might and power and force, and therefore the ways in which God can depict strength and might and power and force. And I have to say that this passage has just about the most divergent translation of any I have encountered. Whatever translation you read of the Bible, they are generally pretty close to the same, with either issues of one or two words here and there, or issue of style in terms of how things are presented. The more familiar translation, the one upon which the famous hymn is based, is from the King James Bible and is very close to other Bible translations. It reads, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, Destroy them." But the New Revised Standard translates it as, "He subdues the ancient gods, shatters the forces of old. He drove out the enemy before you, and said, Destroy." So here, "the eternal God is thy refuge" becomes, "He subdues the ancient gods." And "underneath are the everlasting arms" becomes, "shatters the forces of old." And I don't know how the original text can possibly convey such disparate meanings, but if the word arm can be used to describe an appendage of the human body that is used to build things, as well as a weapon that is used to kill and destroy things, then I guess that I shouldn't be so surprised that the translators can look at the same scripture and come to such different conclusions. This passage takes place at the end of the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible that tell the history of the Israelites becoming a nation. And the Israelites are about to take that final step, which is to go into the promised land, make Canaan Israel. And Moses promises them that if they do that, if, when they go there, if they lean on God's arms, they will destroy their enemies. So here we see that God's arms are an example not only of strength, but strength that will destroy, crush. The kind of arms that you would have on a superhero or even perhaps a supervillain who would just wipe people out with his arms. To use force over one's enemies. The everlasting arms are strong arms, mighty arms, and they can conquer other people that were created by the very same arms. It reminds me of the phrase, the long arm of the law, in which we believe that eventually that arm will catch those who do wrong and will administer justice. But it's a rather uncomfortable thought, as I said, that the arms that created the Canaanites are now promising the Israelites that if they lean upon his arms, he will destroy those people. It's pretty typical Old Testament stuff. And it's no surprise then that the hymn based on those scriptures, leaning on the everlasting arms, which I hope that you're familiar with, was used in the soundtrack and the score for a remake of the movie True Grit, that old cowboy movie in which a young girl's parents were killed who then goes about seeking revenge. It was remade recently by the directors, the Coen brothers, and they asked the composer, Carter Burwell, to score their film, and they said that they wanted him to use some 19th century church music, preferably something that was severe sounding. It could not be soothing or uplifting. And at the same time, it couldn't be outwardly depressing. These are the guidelines they gave him, and Carter Burwell said that he spent the whole summer going through hymn books, and he finally came upon Leaning on the Everlasting Arms and thought to himself, what a great song this would be for a dark and violent movie. As I said, the movie and the book is based upon the tale of a 14-year-old girl in the Wild West looking to avenge her father's murder. Burwell said, I thought that the hymns or music that sounded like hymns would remind the person watching the movie that what's driving the whole story is a biblical sense of righteousness and vengeance. So he chose the hymn, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, to play repeatedly in many variations throughout the film, depicting this girl leaning on God's arms because she had nothing else in the world, in the hopes that God's arms would thrust out the enemy from before her and shall say, destroy them. That's some heady stuff. Some heady stuff inspired by a hymn that I love because I find it so comforting, so inspirational, so uplifting. I really love the hymn, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. I really love the film True Grit, and I love the score, and it all worked together, but it was strange. I mean, when I first saw that, it was really jarring for me. Why is this comforting hymn being used for this very Old Testament type of justice? And the reason is because I hadn't thought of the hymn in this way, and when you think of it used in conjunction with this girl, it makes sense. 14-year-old girl in the Wild West, she had nothing else to lean on. And it makes a lot of sense because when I was that age, what else did I have to lean on? I mean, I had more than her, to be sure, but the point is that anyone at 14, at 12, at 13, when you're that age, you realize how weak you are and how big the world is, and maybe you've really depended upon your parents to be strong for you, but you're getting to that point where you realize that they can't be strong for you forever, and you have to be strong. And I remember at that age, I was really, really, really into superheroes. And I really liked them because they were so strong. And I was really into wrestling, professional wrestling, because they were all so strong, and I wanted to be that way. Because if I figured if I was strong, if my arms were huge and bulging, I could solve the problems that would come into my way. I could solve the problems of the world that I would see. I could take care of things that bothered me. I needed massive, strong arms. I needed God's arms, the everlasting arms, to be massive and powerful, even more so than my father's, because I was not very strong. And I dreamed about getting strong all the time. If I had found a magic lamp at the age of 14 and gotten 3 wishes, the first one would be that I could be as strong as Hulk Hogan. Maybe more. And I wanted to be strong because I wanted to be popular and cool. I wanted to be good at football. I dreamed of hitting and tackling hard. I dreamed of staring down bullies in the parking lot of Hardee's and winning the attention of the girls in the process. I dreamed of being strong because might made right, or so it seemed. I mean, it seemed that way because, after all, one look at the way our society presents things is the strongest are the most rewarded. It's survival of the fittest. Also, one look at the Old Testament gives us the saying that might makes right. It proves that saying. The Israelites' God was stronger than the God that the Philistines believed in. So the Philistines had to be destroyed. The Canaanites had to be destroyed. The Hittites and the Moabites. This goes along with the sense of God is so strong that he can punish people, so that he can destroy the wicked. The everlasting arms were strong, and they were there to destroy the bad guys. So you wanted to lean on the everlasting arms so that you didn't end up on the other side of the everlasting arms. When I was young, I thought that the only good arm was a strong arm, a stiff arm, a cannon of an arm, a bazooka, a rocket arm. Those were the only arms worth having. But as I got older, I matured a bit, my lives changed, perspectives changed, the way we think changes as well, including how we think of arms and how I hope we think of God. That was true for me, and that's true with this hymn. As I said, it was jarring to hear the hymn "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms" used as a theme for a violent revenge film, because when I hear the hymn, I always think of it as a sweet, comforting hymn. It always makes me think not of my dad's strong arms so much, but as my mother's comforting arms. Here are the words that we're going to sing in a little bit. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to fear? What have I to care? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. It is a happy song. It is a pretty song, a comforting song. And it was designed to do just those things. Because the hymn was written in 1877 by a man named Anthony Showalter. And when he wrote it to comfort his friends, his students. He had received two letters from former students of his, saying that their wives had died suddenly, unexpectedly. When writing letters of consolation, Showalter was inspired by the phrase in the book of Deuteronomy, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." And so he went on to write this hymn as a source of consolation and comfort, to let everyone know what peace can be ours if we will but lean on the everlasting arms. Now the everlasting arms which Moses invoked to promise death to his enemies is now invoked to promise comfort to God's children who are bereaved and who have experienced death from themselves. Now the emphasis is on the word everlasting. No matter what happens, God is the only one who is everlasting. And if we lean on God and God's arms, we will last forever too. And it's a very important lesson for us to learn. It is key always when reading the Old Testament scripture as Christians for us to interpret it through the lens of the New Testament. Through the lens and the actions and the words of Jesus Christ. They mean different things for us now than they did when they were first said and written down. And the same is true of a good hymn as well. If a hymn is based on an Old Testament scripture, it will also be based on the interpretation of it through Jesus Christ. They always, if they're a Christian hymn, come back to Jesus Christ. The scripture speaks of God as using the arms to destroy thine enemies, but the hymn describes the arms as something to hold our burdens. God is not, therefore, our superhero to answer our beck and call. We don't have a God signal to send up, so God's arms can come and just start whacking on the people that are really getting us down. And let's be honest, sometimes we want God to be that way. Instead, he is someone who lifts us up and holds us up and sustains us in his love. His arms no longer are there to destroy. They are there to lift and to hold and to save. The Old Testament loves to speak of God's strength and might. In the New Testament, God is no less strong, nor is God any less mighty. But God does seem a great deal more loving. And the New Testament, people have figured out that love is a greater show of strength than force. And how did they figure that out? Because of God himself in the form of Jesus Christ. So that the strongest person to ever walk the earth was not Samson, who knocked down a building with his own hands, killing his enemies and himself in the process. That is the end result of strength alone. Instead, the strongest man who ever walked the earth was Jesus Christ, who, though he could have called legions of angels to destroy his enemies, died upon the cross to save his enemies and himself and the world. Sacrifice, love, mercy, these are the true signs of strength. And so a hymn that is based on an Old Testament scripture is then given a decidedly New Testament spin that makes it a song for us to sing with joy and peace. As I said before, when I was young, I wanted to be strong so that I could win fights. But as I grew older, strength became a means to a very different end. Many years ago, the first Christmas after my son was born, actually the second one after he was born, I got really sick. And I don't ever want to be sick, but I really don't want to be sick at Christmas time because I've got things to do and I've got food to eat. And I was so sick, though, that I couldn't eat it. And so my wife and my son were going to go to my aunt's house to exchange gifts and to eat really good food. I could not go. They went on to have Christmas cheer, and I stayed on the couch nursing an upset stomach and watching reruns of Christmas specials, including a Christmas episode of Happy Days that I will never forget. It was a special Christmas-themed episode in which the characters were planning to spend holiday together, but their plans got disturbed and interrupted because of a blizzard. And so they're all in different places now, and they can't get together. There's one scene in particular I'll never forget where Mr. Cunningham and his daughter Joni sat in their house and found that the forced togetherness they had, not in their house, but in his store, did wonders for their relationship, which had at that time been on the rocks a bit. And in one scene, Mr. Cunningham says to his 20-some-year-old daughter, who wants to move away for a while, he says, "The saddest day of my life was the day that I realized that you were too big for me to carry." And I sat there, and I watched that. And I sat there missing my favorite holiday moment with my family and with my new son and feeling sick. And now I sat there crying on the couch because I realized that that would become the saddest day of my life as well. And that day was inevitable. And so from that time on, I began working hard, working out, exercising. I've joined a gym and I have been trying to get as strong arms as I could possibly get. I want to maybe put my son on a diet and my daughter too. I have done everything I can to stave off that day as long as possible, that day that when I am no longer strong enough to carry them. Because what I realize then, and know too well now, is that strength that can hurt is impressive, but strength that can lift and hold, that is love, and love is divine. You know that my father is getting up there in age, but his arms are still pretty strong, much stronger than mine still, but he is getting older, and maybe one day my arms might match his, but the strength of his heart was always much more impressive to me, and the comfort of my mother's arms much more inviting, because the arms that are used to fight can only last a while before the ravages of time and age diminish them and leave us in a state where we are barely stronger than we were as children. But the arms that love and comfort and lift up, these are godly things. Those arms are godly because they are everlasting, and they are everlasting because their strength comes not from might, but from love. May we never feel too big or too strong to let God hold us in God's everlasting arms. Because only then, when we fully experience God's love, will we know true and lasting strength. May God's everlasting arms hold you, no matter how strong you think you are. Amen. And now as the community comes together at the Lord's table, all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation as we sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, number 87 in the Brown Hymnal. read the Bible, we have no idea how strong the Apostle Paul was. We only know that he said that when he is weakest, that is when he is strongest. And he said that because it's when he is weakest that he is most reminded to lean upon the strength of Jesus Christ. But that itself begs the question, how strong was Jesus? There's no description of it one way or the other, so we can either assume that he was of average strength or that that was simply not the point that the gospel writers wanted us to focus on. We know that when he overturned the tables and drove out the moneylenders, that was a sign of strength. And to some people, that was the most impressive sign of strength. But in fact, by far his most impressive sign of strength came at the end, when he allowed himself to be nailed on the cross. And even though he suffered from weakness, from starvation, and from loss of blood, still he was strong. Because we know that there was no nail ever built strong enough to hold him there if he did not want to. It was only the strength of love that kept him upon the cross to finish the work that he was sent to do. And it was in the strength of love that we saw how strong he was, and that his strength benefited all of humankind from that point forward, even on down to today. It was the strength of love that caused him to come in human form in the first place, and to deal with the slings and arrows of human frailty, sin and temptation. It was the strength of love that enabled all people to be lifted up to him as he promised. No matter how strong we think we are, we know that we are not anywhere near as strong as Christ, and we need his strength in our life. So as we gather at this meal, we remember and we give thanks for all that he has done for us and is for us. We take some time to lean upon him that we may be strengthened. Because we are lifted up, we may be stronger. Because we are held in his everlasting arms, we may not wear out. Because we are saved through his love, we know true strength. So now let us also give thanks for this. And give thanks that Jesus Christ has the strength to love us each and every day in that same way. Let us ask him to help us to be strong enough to love in the same way as well. Now this morning, let us pray.
Father God, at times it's as if it seems that you are so far away. But in truth, we know that you walk beside us daily. Help us to be more aware of the strength of your nearness and to recognize your voice with as much assurance as we recognize the sounds of the world around us. Father, we know you're reaching out to us even before we can turn to you. We thank you for these blessings, and we ask that you help us to reach out to others each day with love and mercy. In your name we pray. Amen.
For I hand on to you, it was also handed on to me. Then on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he blessed it, he broke it. He said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup. After having blessed it, he poured it out. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me." As often as you eat the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. now the community responds to the Word of God. Any who wish to accept Christ as your Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is number 560 in the Brown Hymnal. Blessed be the tie that binds. Verses 1 and 4, let us stand as we sing. For the benediction. In the midst of life's troubles, may you be aware of His presence, protecting, calming, comforting, being there beside you, assuring that whatever the danger, you are never alone. May you lean on His arms for time everlasting, so that you may last forever as well. Amen.